look today at this little phrase in 1 Corinthians 13. I put it at the bottom there. Speaking about love. Love always protects. And then in the King James it translates it bears all things. And in case you haven't figured out yet, we are in the middle of a study, towards the end of it actually, love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody got that one figured out? And so today we're looking at this attribute about love protects or bears all things. We're trying to figure out what that means. So let's ask the Lord to help us so we can become more loving Christians. Father, we humbly throw ourselves on your mercy, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God, filled with kindness, patience, and goodness, Lord, just waiting to hear our prayer, waiting to strengthen us and help us in these areas, Lord. We want to be pleasing in your sight, and we want to be more loving people, but we need to be taught by your Spirit, Lord, by your example, by your Word. So fill us today, Lord. Come into this room, we pray, with your presence. Help us to see what you mean by these words that you put, what love really is, and help us to really want to be loving people and motivate us, Lord, in this direction so that we can, in our generation, carry the responsibility and glorify you in our day. We want the name of Jesus to be glorified in our life. We want the name of Jesus to be lifted up in our circles and everywhere we go. He's the one that's important. We're his servants. We want to see him glorified. So help us, Lord, and strengthen us so we can glorify him with our life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, one way of looking at all these attributes that we're talking about or characteristics of love is that there's positive ones and negative ones. Positive meaning things that we do, and negative meaning maybe things that we avoid. Like, for example, love suffers long, love is patient. Well, that's something that we do. We suffer in our circumstances, we're patient, or at the hands of someone else. And then love is not easily angered. It's something we avoid. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's something that, a negative attribute, so to speak, that we don't do. And so today we're looking at this idea of love does something now. It protects, and it bears all things, whatever that means. And this is closely related, I think, to the idea of love is not self-seeking. So I want to kind of, you know, I did some study on this, and it's a little bit, it's a little bit involved, but this word can be looked at in two different ways. It can be looked at in terms of protecting someone, or it can be looked at in terms of bearing a load, so to speak. Now, the verb means literally to cover, or to put a roof on, to roof something. And so most people look at, when they translate it to protect, like the NIV does, they look at the idea of love protects someone else. It covers the sins, so to speak. It keeps the sins of someone that we love confidential. And so it protects a person, protects their reputation. It keeps things off, it wards things off, it blocks access to something. So the word is translated in this sense, sometimes in the Bible, so it's translated in the NIV, to protect. And then there's another way that we're going to look at first that it's used, and it's used in the sense that the King James says to bear. Love beareth all things. And so what does that mean, to bear all things? And stick with me on this a minute. The best definition I found on this idea is the willingness to put yourself in and stay in a situation that's less than ideal. The willingness to put yourself in a situation that's not really that good for you, but it benefits someone else. It's different from the concept of patience, because patience bears things that are uncomfortable, but there's no choice in the matter. These things are just happening to us. It's different from endurance, in that we don't have any control over these things, are just happening to us, circumstances or people. But this involves a choice, this word. It's a voluntary thing where we voluntarily put ourselves in a position that's not that good for me personally, but it ends up benefiting someone else. And I'll show you the main verse on this. I put it at the bottom. And this is the best one that where this word is translated. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we, and here's the word, we put up with, we endured anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. We bared up, if that's a word, bared up, we bared all things in order not to hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the point of this verse is this. The Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel and doing the Lord's work, and he was working very hard. He was saying, look, it's biblical for me to receive money for this. This is a full-time job. But we know from reading the Bible that Paul at times waived his right to receive financial support and actually made tents and worked a second job. But he's saying, I have this right, but I'm foregoing this right because I don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't know what that means. It could mean this, that maybe there was skeptical people there that were going, well, he's only doing this for the money. Well, rather than hinder the gospel of Christ, maybe there were some bad preachers that were charging people a lot of money to preach the gospel. He went like this, look, I'm not going to hinder the gospel. I'll do this all for free and work a second job. It's the best thing for you. Now, my point is this. He voluntarily put himself in a position that was not so good for him. It wasn't the ideal thing for him to work two jobs. But he was doing it for the benefit of others. You see how that word is used? He bared the weight of things voluntarily for the benefit of someone else. Now, the point is, you see, love sacrifices itself for the good of others, for the benefit of others. It's not self-seeking. And that song by Simon and Garfunkel, Like a Bridge Over Troubled Waters? Remember that song? Like a bridge over troubled waters, what? I will lay me down. I'll be a bridge over troubled waters for you. I won't lay a bridge down. I will lay me down. I'm willing to put myself in an uncomfortable, less than ideal situation. It's going to cost me for your benefit, voluntarily. That's the idea of this love bears all things. And we have the ultimate example of this with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He put himself in a very uncomfortable situation, didn't he? Can you think of anything more less than ideal or uncomfortable than being nailed to a cross? Now, what was he doing there? He was putting himself in a position to bear what? To bear our sins, to bear the weight of those sins and the punishment of those sins to protect us. See, both these words come into play here. To protect us from the judgment of God against our sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, voluntarily did something. He voluntarily put himself in a less than ideal situation, uncomfortable situation, for the benefit of somebody else. And that's how he saved us. So he's the ultimate example of this. And that's the finale of his life. His whole life was like that. Well, we can illustrate it this way. We're in a mining situation. We're deep down in the earth, and we're in this tunnel, and we're mining for our ore, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and the dirt starts giving way, and it starts caving in on us, and all of a sudden the beam starts to crack, and somebody runs under the beam, and they hold the beam up with their back, and they say, oh, you guys, run out, hurry up, and I'll save you. The guy puts himself in a position to help others, but he's bearing, it's costing him. And so, this affects really a lot of things in our life. If we want to get a hold of this, and love bears all things, think about this for a minute. My priority list. In other words, love doesn't say this. For example, what's the most I can get with the money that I make? Do you see how this affects us? Just in the financial realm, my priority list. What's the most I can get with the money I make? It affects the kind of house I buy. It affects the kind of car I drive. It affects everything I do with my money. Because love says this: could someone else benefit more? Could I voluntarily put myself in a position where I'm bearing the load of something for the benefit of somebody else? You know, I met this guy in Guatemala this past winter. He was from Canada. Really nice guy. He was traveling with his girlfriend, and they were sort of seeing all the sights in Central America. And we were down the subject of how do you actually get the free time and the money enough to do all these things. Because I was doing my gospel thing, and he was doing his thing with his girlfriend. And we talked about the concept of all you got to do is live like a college kid, and then you'll have all this extra money. And so he learned this, and his girlfriend was really good at it. She knew how to get all the deals and figured it all out. And so the point I'm making here is see, most people live like this, okay? We enter the job market, or whatever you want to call it, and it's like $30,000, $40,000 a year, whatever we get, our initial pay in the job situation, and we're forced to live at that level. And we make it just fine. We have our car and our house and everything going along a certain way. And then we start to increase our salary. It starts to grow. And so the way the vast majority of people do it is this: as they grow with their income, they live a higher lifestyle, and their lifestyle escalates with their salary. And in fact, in this country, whatever it is now, it used to be like $7,000, but the average person is $7,000 in debt on their credit card, which means this: they are living even beyond that. They are in the hole. Now, my point is this, what we can do is we can say, look, I'm going to choose to live my life at a lower level, and then I'm going to put myself, voluntarily, I'm going to put myself in a less than ideal situation so that I can benefit other people. And this motivates, this concept I'm talking about right here, this motivates the entire missions and gospel promoting effort in the world today. This idea I'm talking about right now, it's people that are saying, look it, I can voluntarily put myself in a position where I'm living in a lower lifestyle so that I can have X amount of dollars for the benefit of someone else. I'm going to be in a less than ideal situation so I can use this, my life, in this other way. That motivates the whole thing where the gospel is being spread over the earth today. So it becomes a priority thing. You see, my time, my goals, this idea of voluntarily putting myself in a position where I'm going to bear the weight, less than ideal situation for the good of someone else, it affects my goals. It affects my time. It affects everything. You see, when we talk about my priority list, my comforts, my schedule, my time, what I need to get done, and then there's people. Where do people fit in to my priority list? Now, I want to read this verse to you that I think affects this concept. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, I printed it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now catch that. We're going to live for Christ now, because he loved us. So now it says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, what does that mean? There's a hint in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the point is this. Christ died for us, and now we're motivated by his love, so we don't look at people any longer the way we used to look at people. How did we used to look at people? We used to look at them like this. Well, there's myself and my loved ones and, you know, our little people that in my little circle here. And the rest of these guys, you know, I do business with them. And but, you know, just frankly, you know, if they just don't bother me, it's just fine. Right? Just, I got my little circle here and that's good. And just everybody else is just kind of a pain in the butt. And maybe I can make some money with them. But this is how I looked at them, right? But now how Paul is saying, look it. We are the ambassadors now of Jesus. We are the guys sent out of heaven with a mission to speak the word of reconciliation. And we don't just go around telling people like, bop, 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 bop. We implore you, which means we beg you. We there's a heart in it. We beg you, we implore you, please be reconciled to God. This is how we look at people. You know why we look at people this way? Because we don't look at them from a worldly point of view anymore, because there's a battle between God and Satan. Listen, in every war, whenever an army attacks another country, they are after something. They are after the real estate, they are after the gold, they are after the pretty girls, they are after something. That country has something we want, so we're going to conquer them and take the spoils. And so the winner gets the spoils. Now, in this battle between God and Satan, what is the spoils? Is it the real estate in the earth? Is God and Satan fighting over the world? Are they fighting over the universe? What's at stake here? Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? You know what that means? That means the whole world, everything in the world, is going to be burned up and disintegrated. And the only thing left that's everlasting value is the souls of the people in the earth. And Satan wants those souls. Satan is fighting for those souls. He doesn't want God to have them. He doesn't want Jesus to be glorified. He wants to wreck the work of God. He wants those souls. And God and Satan are battling. Oh, sure, God is in full control. But the point is, the spoils are the souls of people. Because the only thing that's eternal in this world is the souls of people. Someone says, Sam, yeah, what about the Bible? The Word of God is eternal. Yes, it is. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But these Bibles in your hands right now, they will be burned up. They will be disintegrated. And the only thing that's left is the word of God in heaven that God can publish whenever he wants. My point is, your bodies will be burned up. We will be burned up. The Bibles will be burned up. Everything that we see, it may as well be here for 30 seconds. Listen to me. Somebody says, Sam, this world's been here for 6,000 years at least. Yes, you know, 6,000 years and compared to eternity, it may as well be 30 seconds. If somebody told you the world is only here for 30 seconds, everything you can see is only here for 30 seconds, what would you say? Well, why should we invest in that? It's only here for 30 seconds. Wouldn't we say that? But that's the way it really is. It's all an illusion. And Satan uses the world to allure us off of the true spoils, which are the souls of people. That's the only valuable thing here. So my point is, we have to use all these things to be employed in the work of God for the souls of the people. That's the true battles being fought over that. And that's why, you know, when we think of it that way, we go, well, where's my priority list? Am I going to put myself in a less than ideal situation, in an uncomfortable situation, to bear something for the work of God, to be used in the hand of God for the souls of people, you see? That's what it's about here. Love bears all things, because we care about the people. Well, love doesn't always seek to protect itself. And I know I'm just hammering away here. I'm sorry, but this is the way it really is, isn't it? I mean, look it. You know, even financially speaking, okay, you can protect yourself and your loved ones until you're dead. There's an endless amount of protections that you can get. You can, I mean, when you think about all the things that can go wrong, you can spend millions of dollars protect, what if this goes wrong, what if that goes wrong, I better protect myself from this, I gotta get my kids ready for college, I gotta, everything gotta be covered! Right? Well, those people who give of themselves in various ways, versus those people who don't give of themselves in various ways, do you think God can take care of you? See, this is the opposite of self-seeking. This is we're talking about now sort of abandoning yourself, using yourself to be the one that bears the thing, the uncomfortableness for the sake of others. When you go to do that, now you're sacrificing yourself, and you go to do that, listen, do you think God can take care of you? Or is God going to abandon you? You know, it's been my observation, maybe yours too, it's been my observation that the people who put themselves out there like that to bear the uncomfortable situation for the good of someone else, it's been my experience that those people are always taken care of by God and always blessed. Their state of mind, they have peace, they have happiness, they have joy. And even when we talk about finances, it's been my experience that the people who have the most trouble with finances are the people who don't use their finances for the Lord. And the people who have the least amount of trouble with their finances are the ones who are, maybe they're even making low salaries, but they don't have any trouble with their finances because God takes care of them. You cannot outdo God. Listen, that's why it's a privilege. It's a privilege to give of yourself and put yourself out there like that and sacrifice yourself and be the one that bears the load, because God is going to take care of you and God's going to use you. And so, even in these little things, you know, willingness to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. If you've ever had to try to have a hospitality ministry, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, they come over, and the guy comes over, and he, like, wrecks your carpet. Right? And then you miss your favorite TV show. And then the guy doesn't leave. And you got to get up real early. So you know your schedule's messed up. Right? But see, now we're putting ourselves out there, and we're burying these things in an uncomfortable situation for the good of this guy. But my point is, you see, do you think God can take care of you with that? Sure He will. We're talking about the eternal soul. And if my carpet's wrecked, or my schedule's got a dent, and either I lose some sleep, or I miss my game or something, you know what I mean? Right? Life is not all about guarding my schedule and guarding my time and guarding my money and guarding my carpet. Is it? No. It's about these other guys that have an eternal soul. Well, see, this sense of the word, where love bears all things, that's the first way of looking at the word as it's used here. Love protects, always bears all things, always protects. Now, if you look at it the second way this word is used, where love covers, and they're both kind of intertwined. Love protects, it covers. And the sense here is, someone else has sinned, and we make an effort to hide it. We make an effort to cover it. Or maybe someone sins against me, and I'm offended, but now I cover it up to protect their reputation. Or maybe it's a sin that I know about, and I didn't do it to me, but now I know about it, and now I want to cover it. I don't want to broadcast it. I want to protect them. We have big problems in this area as people, because we get angry. We get angry with people, and there's people that we don't like because they do things to us, or we don't like what they did to somebody else. We have problems with unforgiveness. And this motivates us sometimes to speak about the sin of the person because we're angry with them, or we're unforgiving, or we don't like what they did, we dislike them. Or sometimes we're motivated out of jealousy or envy. We don't like, we're envious of them, so we're going to speak negatively about their sin and make it known. We're not covering up their sin. But if we truly love them, you see, if we love someone, we want to do the best we can at covering up the faults that we know about them. You know, like, let me ask you this question. whenever we open our mouth up to speak about the sin of somebody else, why am I speaking about this? I have to ask the question. Why am I... See, sometimes we don't know what's motivating us. We have to ask ourselves a question. Why am I speaking about this sin of this other person? You know why we speak about it? Because we want to tell about that sin to somebody else. And why do we want to tell about that sin of somebody else? Listen, here's why. It's a desire to have a verbal revenge. Here's what it is. This person did me wrong, or this person did so and so wrong, and I'm upset now. And now I want to bring down the estimation of this person in the mind of someone else. So I'm going to tell this person over here, bah, 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 about this sin, and this person I'm speaking to now is going to alter their view of this person, and their estimation is going to be brought down. And I'm not protecting this person. I'm doing the opposite. That's the main reason we tell people about the sins of others. Or we want to secretly destroy their standing, you see? This person over here has a... The person I'm speaking against has a high standing in the mind of this person. And so I want to destroy that high standing by talking about this person, do you know about this sin and blah, 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 about this other person. And so we get involved in this sin. We're not covering their sin. We're not hiding their sin. It's not love. And so Romans 12 says... God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's none of my business to do that. He will judge. You know, complaining about others, about someone to others and all this is just plain sin, usually. It's just plain gossip. And you know, the world just does this constantly. I mean, we know this. How many times do you see all these women get together and talk about how crummy their husbands are? They sit on the front porch, and when I was a kid, all the old Italian ladies would just sit together and just whine about everything. About how bad their husbands were, and how bad everything was, right? What's the point? We just have that in us. Not just the women, but everybody does that, right? We just have this idea of like, yeah, you know what this guy did and that guy did. And sometimes it's really motivated by envy. I don't like that person because I'm envious of what they have, so I'm going to tear them down in the mind of these other people. We're jealous. But love tries to keep silent. When we know something about somebody and we know their sins, if we truly love them, we try to cover it. Love protects the other person, is my point. And so when we think about this kind of violation of love, you can't sin against your brother, Christian, in this way without sinning against God. You say, what do you mean by that, Sam? Remember when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my Christians? And that's what he said. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you picking on me? This is my body of believers down here. You're attacking me when you do that. And that's why when we do that to a fellow believer, especially, we are attacking the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said this, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was prison, you visited me. I needed clothes, you clothed me, all these things. And they said, what? When did we ever see you like that, Lord? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you were doing it to me. And then the other one, he says, you guys go away to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels because I was hungry and you didn't give me nothing to eat and all these things. And they said, well, when did we see you hungry? He said, when you didn't do it to these brothers of mine, you didn't do it to me. The point is, we can't do this to our fellow believers without doing it directly to Jesus. And so God has made this person in the image of God. You know, even the unbelievers. See, it's not my business to get the vengeance, to reckon, to make this thing right. It's not my business. Listen, this is why hate and murder is wrong. God gave this guy life. God gave him breath. God gave him the air to breathe. God gave him everything, and now I come along and I'm going to destroy this guy. I'm going to destroy this person. I'm going to destroy his reputation with my mouth by not covering his sins. It's not our place to do that. You know, listen, people that live, go around offending people, God makes it known. God takes care of it. After a while, it's like Saul. David said, I'm not going to bother this guy. God's going to take care of this guy. This guy's trying to kill me. I'm not going to touch him. God will take care of it. God will make all things right. So we don't even have to get involved in that. And besides that, how would I feel if the Lord broadcasted all my sins against him? How would I feel if the Lord broadcasted all of my sins against him, the ones that I committed against him? Guess what, Sam? I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm not going to love you in this way. I'm not going to protect your reputation anymore. I'm going to make known all your secret sins to everybody. How would you feel if he did that? I know how I would feel. I would crawl under a rock and never come out. Wouldn't you? Love will bear up, you see, under these assaults and cover, concealing the injuries as much as possible. And so love doesn't have any wish to see these faults. Think about the loved ones that you have, your loved ones, your kids, the people that are close to you. When there's something bad that happens in your family, so to speak, you don't want everybody knowing about it, do you? I hope everybody doesn't find out what my kid did. We love our kid. We know we're covering their sin. We're protecting their reputation because we love them. Well, we're supposed to love everybody. And that's why there's busybodies all the time who love to hear about the faults of other people, and they love to talk about the juicy news. Have you heard this yet? Somebody once said, I wish that these busybodies were half as interested in speaking about the gospel if they were about speaking about these faults that they know about. We have to be guarded about this. See, because listen, I don't know what it is about our human nature, but when we hear something that's negative, we can't wait to tell somebody else about it. There's something wrong with us, isn't there? And so this is why we have to be careful and cover. You know, I mean, our church doesn't have a very big problem with this, but I've read where churches have huge, huge problems with this. They have these prayer times where somebody comes in and says, let's pray about this person's problem, and they start talking all about this thing that they're supposed to be confidential about. And this poor person thought it was confidential, but now, in the context of praying about it, everybody ends up knowing all this stuff and their sin is not concealed anymore. This is why, listen, when you bring up something for prayer in the prayer meeting or something, I tell you what, I there's a lot of things I don't bring up in the prayer meeting. And there's a lot of things about me that's going on with me I don't bring up in the prayer meeting too. Why? Not everybody is a mature person. Not everybody is going to protect. If you bring up something about somebody, let's pray about this, you got to realize, well, not everybody's at, and, you know, there's certain things we have to just maybe if you want to pray with somebody, find somebody that you know is not going to talk about other people. Or if you need prayer for yourself, be careful. Say, I know this person will pray for me. And I only have a few people that pray for me about certain things. And I know they don't go around broadcast everything. Okay, and then there's other things we can just pray about, but my point is we have to be careful to conceal and cover the sins of other people. That's what love does. And complaining, you know, unnecessarily, speaking about those who hurt us, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, I tell you, I got really convicted of this. I don't bet a thousand on this. No way. I'll confess my sin publicly about this, okay? It's kind of humorous, but I'll confess it anyway. I'm on the painting job, and somebody on the painting job said to me, well, Sam, you know, your wife or whatever she is, your ex-wife, whatever she is, she's crazy. And I said, really? How do you know she's crazy? And this person said, well, because you told us!
no, I need to listen. That's very convicting. I got really convicted over that. I went home, I said, what am I doing? What am I doing? You know, if somebody's going to come to the conclusion that my wife is crazy, let them come to their own conclusion on that, not from me telling them. Right? I don't need to broadcast this or that. See, even though somebody really sins against us in a bad way, we have to seek to limit the damages to their reputation as much as we can if we have love. You know? And then, you know, sometimes it's our duty to speak about these offenses to others. Sometimes it's our duty to do this. It's not always a set principle that we don't do this. For example, if it's for their good or the good of others. You know, we're told in Matthew 18, somebody sins and we go and tell them their sin. And if they repent, fine, we win our brother over. If they don't repent, we are told to go and tell a few mature people in the church, usually the leadership, tell them so that they now can go and help this person to repent, to restore them. You see? So now we're telling in a very tight group, we're saying, here's this sin, let's go try to... Listen, the motive is to help this person. And then the Bible says if that doesn't work, if they won't repent, and this goes on, and the times we've had to do this, only a few times, we did it on and on for months and months and months, and when the person was so set in their sin, they refused to repent, then the Bible commands us to tell it to the church, so that the church can all stand against this person and say, look it, we love you, but you need to repent. And hopefully this is a lever against their conscience to get them to see the truth. It's all motivated out of trying to help this person. It's never motivated out of, we're going to broadcast your sin because we don't like you, we're upset, we're angry. There's none of that. The two reasons are the purity of the church, so that this kind of sin doesn't catch on in the church, and the welfare of the person. This is the only time that we're told to do this. The motive. You know, we see this in the Bible. Paul had to tell Timothy about Alexander the coppersmith. Beware of this man, because he was causing damage. Paul drew public attention to Peter when Peter was way out there separating himself from the believers and eating with the Jews and not then acting like a hypocrite. Paul publicly confronted him. Why? For the good of the people and the good of Peter. And see, sometimes we have to speak about the sins of others. For example, if there's a crime committed, somebody comes into our church and they go out at night and they smash everybody's windows and rob their house. And we don't do anything about it. We don't tell him. We don't warn the authorities. The Bible says that God put the law, in Romans 13, the law is a tool in the hand of God, according to Romans 13, to repress wickedness in the earth. Every culture has some form of legal system, law, courts, cops, even the gangs have it. Everybody has some form of punishment to maintain a rule. God put that there. And so we are to look at that like that's the hand of God. And sometimes we need to tell the authorities about the sins of someone. I'll give you an example of this. This has happened to me a few times. You're counseling somebody and the guy is physically abusing his wife. And you say, look it, okay, here's what the Bible says. You need to repent. We go through the whole thing. We have counseling week after week after week. And we try to get this guy on track. He repents. Everything's fine. Then 6 months later, it happens again. I do this. I tell the wife, don't call me, call the cops. The Bible thing didn't work. We tried the Bible thing, now it's time, Romans 13, now it's time for the law. Because I'll tell you what, they know how to get the guy to quit hitting his wife. When I was in Guatemala, I was living with this couple, and the guy hit his wife one time. He was drunk, hit his wife. The cops came. He was belligerent with the cops. They hauled him away. They beat him up so bad. And they hauled him in front of the judge the next day, and the judge gave him a tongue lashing like you wouldn't believe for 15 minutes, on and on and on, about what a terrible husband he was. This is the mother of your kids, and on, and on. If I ever see you in here again, that guy never touched her again.
My point is this, you know, even in our culture, I've had guys tell me, well, you got to go to this class. It goes on and on and on. They aggravate you and they try to get you mad and they try to do, it's a torture. They torture these guys to the point where the last thing they ever want to do is touch their wife like that again. The law knows how to deal with this problem. My point is, at times we have to speak about the sins of someone else. But listen, I would say 99.9% of the time, most of our complaining about the sins of somebody else has nothing to do with helping them. Aren't I right about that? It's 99% of the time it's all about me being upset and not hiding their sin and covering it up. So, lastly, let me get to this point, because there's a philosophy on this that we have to be catch on to, I think. What do we do when we're trying to convert somebody? When we're trying to bring somebody to the Lord, what do we do about their sin? We cover it. We try to conceal it. We want to minimize all of this trash that they're into or all of this sinful lifestyle. We want to minimize all that and not broadcast that, not make a big deal out of that. Because, listen, we want them to know that we love them. And we want them to know that we'll protect them, and love protects. And the Lord can show them. When they listen to the preaching of the Word, and they're around us for a while, and they start understanding, that the Lord can show them the gospel, and nobody really understands their sin until they see the gospel. You can convince somebody that they're all full of sin, blah, 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 but until they see that Jesus died for their sin, it doesn't really matter that much to them. They say, oh yeah, my sin's pretty bad. But when they get hit by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord shows them that He paid the penalty for their sin with His own precious blood, and the Holy Spirit hits them, the Holy Spirit shows them this. Wow! Jesus paid for all my sins? That's how bad my sin is, that Jesus had to pay for it? And He loves me this much to pay for all my sins? That's when it drives home the message of their sinfulness. So we can't drive home this message by trying to convince them about how bad they are or something. We minimize and hide their faults. You know, years ago, a friend of mine came in here, and he was way out there, and his girlfriend was a stripper, you know. And I had people tell me, you know, this is disgusting. We can't have this guy, you know, at this place and eating with this and his girlfriend and all this stuff, you know. Listen, love minimizes the it covers the repulsive part of your character. It covers that up. We love you. You got this repulsive part about you, so what? We love you anyway, you see? And so there's kind of a philosophy there. And when you think about Jesus covering up people's sins, think about this. He's dying on the cross. He's getting nailed to the cross. And all these people are reviling Him and blaspheming Him and happy that He's dying and everything. And He says to His Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, let's just cover it up. Let's just conceal this sin. Isn't that heavy? So that's what we want to be. Father, we thank You for these words that teach us about love, and they teach us, Lord, how You love us. And oh, how thankful we are and grateful we are, Lord, that You don't broadcast all of our sins, and that You cover our sins out of love, and You protect us, Lord. And that every time something comes into our life where it's speaking about our sins or some revelation area, it's only for our own good and our own discipline, Lord. So we praise You that You treat us like this, and we want grace, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves when we open our mouth to speak about the sins of someone else, to protect them, Lord. Convict us of these things. And Lord, we also pray that You would enable us to be like the Apostle Paul. What a great man, Lord, he was. He just always seemed to be putting himself in the most uncomfortable situations for the good of others. Give us the grace that we need to use our lives like that, to go pull away from ourselves and to put ourselves in those positions that maybe are not so ideal or uncomfortable they are, to benefit someone else. Give us that grace, Lord, we pray. We trust You that You always take care of us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.